Take Brother Josh's thoughts this morning on that very important subject of prayer. Very timely, very applicable. Hope you'll continue to pray for Brother Josh. He's been exercising down there at New Hope Church and going around some of the different churches and helping them out. And we appreciate that effort, Brother Josh, and just keep staying steadfast. We're happy to have you here with us this morning. I'd like to look at expression, begin with this morning, finding Colossians 2:6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, "You therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him." Now, this verse might sound like it has free will all over it. And it does to some extent, but not for the person who is unregenerate. Now, this is a command of the Apostle Paul to those at the church at Colossae. He's writing this letter to a band of baptized believers, just like you are here, that made up the church in Colossae in that day. The whole purpose of this letter that Paul wrote was to reestablish in their minds the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The town or little city of Colossae was located at a point where east and west met, so to speak. As a result of that, there were many things that came from the east of ideas and philosophies that were influencing the minds of the people of God and those in the church at Colossae. We have Jewish legalism involved. We have Eastern mysticism involved. We have pagan, astrology involved. And we have a little Christianity involved. So somebody says, "Well, yeah, that's a little bit of something for everybody, right?" Well, that might be the way it seems, but that's very dangerous. When you have that kind of outlook, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be magnified like he needs to be and should be. He's not going to be praised and glorified. You're going to be looking to other things to add to. There's people among the Lord's people that don't deny the Bible, but they just feel like they other things can be added to it to help perfect our faith. But I can assure you this morning that everything contained in the Scriptures is all that you need. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished means thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Nothing can be added to improve the Bible. Men are always trying to add to, take away, alter, and change, despite the warnings that God has given us in his word against doing such things. But we do have the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God for us this day. And I do believe that the King James translation represents that. Now, the apostle has elevated the Lord Jesus Christ in these writings to his rightful position. Going up in the first chapter, about verses 7 and 8, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It says, "For by him are all things created." All things, whether in heaven or in earth, or angels or principalities or powers, things visible and invisible, all things were created by him. Very important for the church of Colossae to be reestablished in this point. He then tells them that he's before things, and by him all things consist. There's nothing that consists outside the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." You got a positive and a negative in that verse. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made, period. There's just one Creator God, and all things that consist and exist as a result of him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church. The firstborn from the dead. Remember that. And of him, it says, "In Jesus Christ should receive all the preeminence. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He repeats that in Colossians 2:9. "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all dwelt in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord told Thomas in John chapter 14, "If you had known me, you'd known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, how can that be? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. who became the Son of Man. And he had all the divine attributes of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. So when they saw him, they saw the Father. If they knew him, they knew the Father, you see. And it's just some of the things Paul was combating when he wrote this. And we won't go into a lot of details about all the false stuff. All it would do is just leave you confused to begin with. But just a little bit to let you know why this epistle was written. Now, Paul here says, if you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is, if you've received the information, if you received the news, if you got the word of truth concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand clearly now that nothing is needed outside of Christ. In all things, he might have the preeminence. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. Paul was very interested in the walk of God's people. The expression walking indicates conduct, behavior. Already in Colossians 1:10, he says, walk ye therefore worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in all things and all pleasing. Notice that, in all pleasing, that pleasing to God the Father, in pleasing to the Lord, walk ye worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in all things. And here he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he emphasized the importance of walking five different times in that letter. First of all, in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I just gave you 2 Timothy 3:16, which says the scriptures are a third furnishing to all good works. There's nothing outside the Word of God that's going to improve the Word of God, make better the Word of God, or enrich your life. The Word of God is sufficient within itself. So, he says, these good works have been ordained of God that we should walk in them. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus. We belong to Christ. We're a child of grace. We're a child of God. We belong to the family of God. And he says in Ephesians 4:1, let us therefore walk worthy of the vocation. And it's not vacation. It is vocation. Let us walk worthy the vocation, your station in life. Let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then Ephesians 5:1, he says, therefore walk as dear children and walk in love. So we're told to walk in good works. We're taught to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We are taught to walk in love. And in Ephesians 5:8, he says, for you're light in the Lord, therefore walk ye as children of light. What were we before that? He says, and you were sometimes darkness, not just in darkness, but you were darkness. In nature, we were darkness. But now, after the Lord has born you, the Spirit of God, you're light in the Lord. So what should you do? You should walk in the light as Jesus Christ is the light. Come down to the 15th verse. He says, walk therefore circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. That means your time is important. Each and every day that you live, you need to recognize this is another day that God has given me. I don't need to waste it. I don't need to abuse it. I need to use this day for the honor and praise and glory of God. Let us walk circumspectly, again, in wisdom. And then we come to the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. Paul is going to teach us there are some things of the flesh and some things of the spirit. And he will tell us here, if we therefore are walk in the spirit, we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the lust of the flesh is something I have to deal with every single day I live. It's not something I can deal with today and not have to worry about tomorrow. I got to deal with it today. When tomorrow becomes today, I got to deal with it again. And you have to deal with it again because your human nature was not eradicated in the new birth. When you were born of the Spirit of God, that old man that had always plagued you is still there. It will stay with you until you draw your last breath. Now you have a divine nature planted within you in the work of regeneration, the work of the new birth. And there's a constant conflict between the old man and the new man, between the flesh and the spirit. If you want to walk, if you want to be victorious over the lust of the flesh, Paul says, walk ye therefore in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have to deal with that every single day, and so do you. And if I deal with it successfully today, I'm going to have to deal with it again tomorrow. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Believe me, if I could lock it up and throw away the key, I would. If I could dig a hole in the ground, take that old man and put him in the hole in the ground and cover it up, I would. But I can't do that. No matter where I go, it goes with me. When people say, well, you know, I know exactly what I need. I need to move away somewhere and get a fresh start. How are you going to leave yourself? How are you going to do that without taking self with you? That's the problem, is self. You know, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. You remember that. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Your heart's not in the right shape. Your heart's not in the right condition. When your heart's right, you'll love your wife as Christ loved the church. When your heart is right, wives will be in submission to their husbands as unto the Lord. When your heart is right, you'll be kind and compassionate, and you'll put others in front of yourself. That's the way the joy is spelled. Remember, J-O-Y, Jesus first, O for others, and Y for yourself. And if you get that in any other arrangement, any other order, you're not going to have the joy that the word joy spells out. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. All right? Walk ye therefore in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He then goes to the next chapter, and he says, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Say, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. A person who has not been born of the Spirit of God cannot sow to the Spirit. He does not have the Spirit to sow to. So if you can sow to the Spirit, that means you've already been born of the Spirit. You have the divine nature of God within you. And everything we say, everything we do is like seed being sown. Every word I say is seed going out of my mouth. Everything that I do is seed based upon my behavior, my actions, and my walk. And the Apostle Paul said, be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, by nature, a man likes to sow to the flesh and hope for a crop failure. Not going to happen. There'll be no crop failure. And you're going to reap out of the same field you sow in, and you're going to reap the same kind that you put into the field. We know that by nature. If you want to, have corn, you got to put corn in the ground. You can't put wheat in the ground and expect corn to come up. It doesn't work that way. And you can't sow in this field over here and reap in this field later on. What a field you sow in is going to be the field it's going to come up in. And so everything we sow in life is going to be reaped here in this life. It will not be reaped in that world. It'll be reaped in this world right here. So the Apostle Paul was very concerned how the Lord's people walked here. So he says to the church of Colossae, if you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how is it that we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Paul is not talking to the unregenerate here. He's talking to the born-again child of God. Now there's three areas concerning things with the expression receive not. The first area I want to look at is 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. When Paul says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's one of the most simple, clear statements found in the Word of God that teaches the inability, the impossibility of somebody who has not been born of the Spirit of God, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the gospel, having a sincere interest in the Word of God, being active in a prayer life, having a desire to study, having a hunger and thirst for things of God and for righteousness, it's not only difficult, it is impossible for the natural man to do that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bibles of the Spirit of God. The Gospels of the Spirit of God. Good spiritual, religious books are of the Spirit of God. Spiritual conversation, all that's of God, but the natural man receives not those things of the Spirit of God. You can talk to him, you are blue in the face, and he may be able to understand it mentally, academically, but he cannot understand it in his heart because he doesn't have a receiving set. He got to have a receiving set. We're talking about receiving here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The second thing is found over here in John 1:11. We're talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, for he came in his own received him not. But then he goes right around, the next verse says, but as many as did receive him. We don't have conflict and contradiction here. If you study the life of Christ and his interaction with the Jewish people, you're going to find where the Jewish people as a whole, in general, did not receive him as the promised Messiah. They did not. He came his own, that is the Jewish people. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary and Joseph were of the Jewish people. He came his own, but his own received him not. They did not receive him as the promised Messiah. They did not receive him as the Christ. They did not receive his teachings, did not receive his preaching, did not receive his works and his miracles he did here in this world. They did not receive it. When he done some of those things, what did they say? They said he did by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They said he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Now, if that's not the most contradictory statement found in the Bible, I don't know what is. The Lord Jesus Christ replied, telling them that a house dividing itself cannot stand. If I by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, do cast out devils, but him do your children cast out. He was rejected and despised of men. He came his own received him not. But let's look at the next two verses. But as many as did receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. There were a few that received him. Not in general, but a few did. Now, I just gave you 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So that verse does not apply to these people here. But as many as did receive him, gave he power. That word power means the right or privilege to become, that is, to manifest themselves as the sons of God. You say, Brother Lawrence, that sounds like to me that this is the way people get born again. Listen to verse 13, the next verse. Because this is the key verse of understanding everything I've just said. All right, he came his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. Let me pause here. 1 John 5:1 says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You find me a believer, sincere believer, I'll show you somebody that's already had an experience of grace who's already born of the Spirit. But as many as did receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even of those that believe on his names. They're the ones that received him, who were born not of the flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. He tells you how they were not born and how they were born. The people under consideration that believed on him, that received him, were born of God. They were not born of blood. They were not born according to the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God. Now, I want to emphasize that one more time. They were born of God. They were not born of the flesh. They were not born of the blood. They were not born according to the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. That's why they received him. Then he gave them power to manifest themselves as children of God. And then I want to tell you, as children of God, what you have not received. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, for many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Here's what you have not received. When you had an experience of grace, when God born you in the Spirit of God, he did not put the spirit of fear in your heart. Remember what Timothy said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for you've not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, of a sound mind, and of love. You've not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but you received the Spirit of God, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. He tells you what you've not received, then he tells you what you have received, which I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. Right now, I just want you to see what you have not received. It comes from God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, Paul says, for you've not received the spirit of the world. There is a spirit in the world, but that's not what you receive when you're born of the Spirit of God. You've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. You have God's Spirit dwelling in you. I might as well go ahead and get the rest of that. All right. You've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you, that teaches you, that you may understand all things that God has freely given unto you. Now, why do you think the word freely is there? He could just said, you have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, whereby you may know those things given unto you. That would read correctly. But he says, you might receive those things, understand those things that are freely given unto you. So what are those things? Well, if I come over to Romans chapter 8, I think I can find them. In Romans chapter 8, I begin in verse 28, and Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to him who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And over whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And maybe he did predestinate, them he also called. When we called them, he also justified. When we justified them, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" But I'm working my way to the next verse. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rest risen against the right hand of the majesty on high." Then he says, "How shall God, who spared not his own Son, also freely give us all things?" If God spared not his own Son, and he did not, God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved you as an object of his love, as an heir promise, as an individual, my friends, put in the covenant of grace before time ever began. God loved you to the extent and to the degree that he gave his only Son to die for you. If God spared not his own Son, how shall he not also freely give us all things? That's the question Paul is posing to the readers and listeners. He's simply saying, if God spared not his own Son, then you tell me how he would not freely give you all things if he spared not his own Son. You don't have an answer for that, I can assure you. He will not withhold from you all things that he has freely given unto you. And I just named them back up there in Romans 8, 29 and 30. The all things are the these things are the all things, these things are the all things are these things, and that's just everything. So you've received not the spirit of the world, you've received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." What is that saying? That's saying when God born you of the Spirit of God, he put his divine nature within inside of your soul and inside of your heart, and he took you out of Adam's family and put you in his family. Have you compared Adam's family and Christ's family lately? Had you rather go back to Adam's family? Now, I'm not talking about the Adam's family television show either. And I don't think I want to be part of that family. too scary for me. Too weird for me. But anyway, I'm talking about the first man who ever walked the shores of time, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Have you taken a look at the human race lately? He took you out of that family and put you into his family, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been adopted by God. God loved you, chose you, elected you, and adopted you. And when you're born in the Spirit of God, you receive the Spirit of God whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." And the word "Abba" means Father. In other words, there's something inside your soul, my friends, that cries out to Almighty God. And I'm not talking about crying out to a higher power either. People use that expression because they don't want to say God. He is a higher power, but he's not just a higher power. He is the highest power. He's the highest of the high. And you cry out within your heart, "Abba, Father, Father, Father." And when you cry out, you don't have the knowledge of the Father, but you got the inward understanding that you belong to Almighty God. That's what you've received from the Lord. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, walk ye in him. How can we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that Paul's talking about here? I come to the 10th chapter in the book of Luke. I read of a little sister there by the name of Martha. She's got a sister by the name of Mary, and they got a brother by the name of Lazarus. And while he came to his own received him not. There were a few that did receive him and showed their love to him, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was three of them. But in Luke chapter 10, I find where the Lord is in the household of Mary and Martha. And the Bible says that Martha received him into her house. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ came knocking on the door, and you went to the door and realized it was the Lord, would you let him in immediately? Or would you have to go and turn the television off? Would you feel comfortable with the Lord sitting there with you watching TV? Would you feel comfortable with the Lord reading your reading materials? You say, well, Martha didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have a TV. I suppose not. But Martha received him into her house. And then Martha had to learn a lesson. You know, Martha was coming about with much serving. She says unto him, you know, Lord, carries not, says Mary of him, my sister, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of Jesus. She's complaining that she's not helping him. There's a lot of lessons in all that, and I don't want to dwell on it this morning, but there is a time and place for everything, isn't it? A time and place for everything. And if the Lord was received in the house of Martha, maybe she should have got up earlier that day. Maybe she should have made better preparation. I don't know. Not really going to knock on Martha, because as I've traveled through the scriptures and traced Martha's life, I find out she was pretty knowledgeable too when I come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John when her brother has died. I find where in her conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus tells her, your brother shall live again, she says, I know he shall live again, Lord, at the last day in the morning of the resurrection. She believed in the last day and she believed in the resurrection. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. That's showing the resurrection and the translation. The Lord's people can expect the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 19, there's a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to pass by that day by the city of Jericho. And Zacchaeus got really excited about that to the point where Zacchaeus ran down the street to see Jesus. Very unusual for a man like Zacchaeus, who was a publican, a tax collector, to be seen running down the street. But he's excited about Jesus, so he's not too worried about, you know, what people think. But the Bible says he was small as stature. When Zacchaeus got down there to see the Lord Jesus Christ, being small as stature and a great multitude of people, he was not able to see him. A number of years ago, we was in Washington, D.C. I mean, this goes back a long time. This goes back about 35 years. Because Timothy and David and Mark, that high. President Reagan was the president. And I will never forget it. We heard on the news that morning, he was going to be going somewhere, and we got on the street and went around by the White House, and lo and behold, I had a Ford van, one of them big vans back in the day, Econoline vans. And there was a parking space there. Can you imagine a parking space being empty in Washington, D.C.? Well, it was. And I whipped right in there. And we got out and walked around the corner, and here come the motorcade out. Right out of the gate. And that went President Reagan, about as far as his brother Jr. from us, and we just waved at him. But that pales in comparison to Zacchaeus and his experience with Jesus. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. See, President Reagan is no longer president, but Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still King. And when Zacchaeus got there, he couldn't see because of the great press of people. But Zacchaeus improvised. He climbed up a sycamore tree. And when he got up there and the Lord come walking by, got right under him, the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down, make haste. I must abide at thy house today. And Zacchaeus came down to the house, ran before the Lord, and the Bible says he received the Lord joyfully. And when the Lord entered into the house, we find Zacchaeus without being prompted by the Lord, just the Lord's presence, but no words of the Lord. And Zacchaeus says, if I've taken anything, you know, from any man, he says, I'll restore him fourfold. He said, I'll give half of my possessions to feed the poor or to give to the poor. And what did the Lord say about Zacchaeus? He says, this day of salvation come to this household, for surely he is a son of Abraham. In other words, Zacchaeus had the spirit of Abraham. Zacchaeus had the faith of Abraham. Zacchaeus had the belief of Abraham. And he's acted like a child of Abraham, just like Abraham would have responded. The Bible says, receive him joyfully. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the account of the second storm that disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ went through. read Matthew, or read about the first storm in Matthew 8, the second storm in Matthew 14. But John gives an account of the second storm, and he puts some things in here we don't find in Matthew's account. It says that the Lord's disciples got into the ship to go across the sea to the other side to Capernaum. And then the Lord was not with them. The Lord had not yet come. That tells me they were anticipating the Lord, expecting the Lord, but the Lord had not yet come. And it says, the wind became great and began to blow upon the sea, and the sea began to beat into the ship. And they rowed so many furlongs, which when you do the calculation of that, it means they rowed about 3 miles. And then the Lord come walking upon the water, and they were greatly afraid. But when the Lord rebuked the sea, he calmed it down. The Bible says they willingly received the Lord into the ship, and immediately they were at land. Now think about that. They willingly received the Lord into the ship, and then immediately they were at the shore. That's a miracle of God there. How can they be at the shore immediately when they're at sea? But when the Lord came upon the ship and they willingly received him, well, something wonderful happened. They're safely delivered to the other side. I'm telling you, we're in the storms of life here as children of God. But by the grace of God, you're going to make it to the other side. I want you to understand that. By the grace of God, you're going to make it to the other side. In John 1 and 16, we find the apostle writing here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that we have received of him the fullness of him and grace for grace. You know what that seems to be telling me, at least, when he said we see the fullness of him. What everything that Jesus Christ is, my friends, we have access to it. And grace for grace. Grace for living, grace for dying, grace for going through the trials and tribulations of life, grace for going through sorrows, grace for going through the tribulations and afflictions that may have come upon us from day to day and from week to week in this world. Grace to live in a cruel world. And when that grace has been used, guess what? There's more grace. James says, for he giveth more grace. Every time that I speak, I need the grace of God to speak. And God gives the grace and it's sufficient. But the next time I speak, I got to have grace again. And I'm just so happy and so thankful, brother, that there's no shortage of grace and glory. Aren't you? It'd be bad to call for God, call on God for grace. And, well, I just gave the last grace I had to the previous preacher. I just gave all the grace I had left to the previous preacher. That never has happened. God is able to give us grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That might sound like there was no grace in the Old Testament. I can assure you there was grace in the Old Testament. Every time there was an offering sacrifice made, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time an offering sacrifice was made, it was an expression of the grace of God that would come in its fullness in the Son of God when he would come. And when Jesus Christ came, grace and truth came in its fullness in the Savior. Notice, it's grace and truth. If God dealt with us on truth, without grace, we'd all be consumed. If God dealt with us strictly on truth, without grace, we'd be all consumed. If God dealt with us with grace without truth, my friends, we might not understand. We'd be confused, but God deals us with grace and truth. The law did come of Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples willingly received him. Zacchaeus joyfully received him. Martha received him into her home. And there was wonderful and great blessings on every occasion there. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we manifest that we're walking in him? Well, first of all, I believe we need to understand that this is the Word of God, and we need to receive it as the Word of God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul says, when I wrote unto you, he said, I rejoice when I wrote unto you, you received not the words as being the words of men, but as is in truth the word of God. You received it not as the words of men, is what I wanted. You received it not as the words of men, but you received it as the word of God. God used men to write these words, but these are not the words of men. These are the words of Almighty God, words to live by and words to die by. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter got through preaching on the day of Pentecost, we find where it says, "For as many as received the word of God, received it gladly." I'm glad to read the word of God. The word of God helps me every single day that I live. When I preach the word of God, when I hear the word of God preach, I want to receive it gladly because I know it's God's word and it gives me strength. It gives me encouragement. It helps me face the challenges of life. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, wherein you have received and wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you." He said, when I preached the gospel unto you, you received it. Now, to receive the gospel, you got to have a receiving set. And then not only did they receive it, but they stood upon it. And he says, you have received it, you stand upon it. If you keep it in memory, it'll save you. There's a saving influence in the written word of God. There's a saving influence of the gospel in Jesus Christ that'll save you from many pitfalls here in life. It'll save you from discouragement. It'll save you from being cast down. It will save you, deliver you, in other words, from the things that we face daily in this world. But in order for that to happen, you got to hear the gospel, which means you got to be in the house of God. They received it as the word of God. They received it gladly. And then Peter told them to save yourselves from this untoward generation, showing here that there are different types of salvation in the Bible. There's eternal salvation, and then there's salvation in a timely sense for many different things in this world. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, we find this to be, I guess, the most well-known chapter of the 13 chapters in Hebrews. And it talks about all Old Testament characters that lived by faith, and it tells of the great things they did by faith. But I come to the 13th verse, and here's what it says. It says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were pilgrims and strangers here in this world." I just like the way that verse sounds when I read it. I just like what that verse does for me in my heart when I read it. "These all died in faith, having not received the promise." That means they never received, that is, never experienced some of the promises God gave them in their lifetime. But while they did not experience those promises, that did not mean the promises were not true and real, because they believed in them, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. And confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in this world. They lived in tents here, but they looked for a heavenly city, my friends, that they would occupy in the days ahead. Now, there are promises in God's word I may not receive before I pass away. Like the promise of his second coming, the promise of the resurrection. I may pass away before the Lord comes again. But I'm just hoping so bad the Lord will come again before I do that. But my hope is not going to speed it up. It's not going to change the date, the time he's going to come. But if I'm not here to see the Lord when he comes again the second time in being alive, I'll go to my grave believing he's going to come again. I'll go to my grave believing in the resurrection. I'll go to my grave believing that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings shall return. And he'll get my body out of the grave. He'll reunite my body with my soul and my spirit. And then I'm going to meet the Lord's people in the air. And we're going to ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with him. Never be separated ever again. That's going to happen. That's reality. As you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk ye in him in obedience. Walk ye in him by faith. Walk in him trusting that his promises are real and the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. If you really believe the word of God, you prove you believe the word of God by living by the word of God. You know, it's hardly a week passes that I don't get word from somewhere about somebody who's having trouble in the home. Trouble between men and women as husbands and wives. You believe in the Word of God, then you honor the Word of God. Every marriage I've ever performed, I got to a certain point and I asked this question. Do you promise before God and men that you'll love your wife through sickness and health? They've always said yes. Do you promise before God and men that you'll love your wife for better or worse? They've always said yes. Do you promise with Almighty God and men that you'll love your wife and you'll love your husband until death do you part? They've always said yes. When you say yes to those questions right there, you're taking an oath before Almighty God and men. Remember, the question is, do you say before God and men? And you say yes. Do you really mean it? Did it come from the depths of your heart? I can name you some people here this morning that I will not, but I could. And I'm not going to be like the preacher that I heard recently. He said, I know I shouldn't say this, and he said it. I mean, I have been guilty of that. I know I shouldn't say this, and then he says it. So I am not going to name anybody. But I come to my mind several who, if I gave you the details of their marriage and let you know they stayed with their spouse through thick and thin, you'd realize, apart from being unfaithful in adultery, you don't have a right to walk away. One of the things I hear, and I may have stopped preaching, started mad a little bit right here, but I think it's still preaching. One of the things I hear is this a lot of times. Well, I'm just not happy, and God wants me to be happy. Now, by next Sunday, I want you to thumb through this, and I want you to come back and say, Brother Lawrence, I found exactly that verse right here. I want you to find that for me. You're going to do a lot of digging, and you're going to come up with nothing. Where do you find the Bible that says God wants you to be happy? Let me tell you what the Bible does want you to be. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to please Him. God wants you to live an honorable life, a truthful life, a life of integrity, my friends. He wants you to live to the praise and glory of His name. That's what God wants. If you do that, you'll be happy. I can guarantee you that. You do that, you'll be happy. I tell Karen that, or she'll tell me that, or she'll hear about somebody, and she says, just throw our hands on them. You know, it's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's like, what in the world is the world coming to? Well, I got an answer to that. What is the world coming to? It's coming down to ashes. That's what it's coming down to. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. This world shall be destroyed by fire and all the works therein. That's what it's coming to. Somebody says, going to hell in a handbag. Well, I've heard that all my life. I don't know what the handbag is. But I know what the bottomless pit's all about. And I know what I know what everlasting fire is all about. Nevertheless, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, therefore walk ye in Him. There are things that we have not received, there are things we have received. Some things we receive of the Lord comes unconditionally. Like Romans 5:10, for now you have received the atonement. All the family of God, all that family of God has received the atonement. And you have received the Spirit of God, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And you receive the Spirit of God, whereby you know all things that God has so freely given you. You have that capability. Here's what we have received. Here's what we cannot receive. Here are things we should receive. And let me close out the last 2 minutes with some things that I have received that's been great blessings to me. in the 8th chapter in the book of Acts, you're going to find where the apostle was preaching in a place called Samaria. And the Bible says, when the apostles heard that those in Samaria had received the word of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and when the apostles heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. Now, I've been mentioning that. But I go to Acts chapter 28, and I find where the apostle Paul is on an island. And his ship, their shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 28, he's on an island. They have got to that island on boards, and one thing or another, the ship is totally destroyed, but everybody on the ship was delivered safely to the island. And that chapter opens up with Paul saying, and there were some barbarous people who showed us no little kindness, but received us. Barbarous people received us, people I've never met before. He never met before. Received us. And it says it was cold and we were wet, and they built a fire and warmed us up and dried us out. They were received by barbarous people. And then a few verses later, it says they were received by the disciples that were on the island. And then there was a man by the name of Publius who received us and lodged us 3 days. What a blessing it is to be received by the brethren. What a blessing it is to be received, you know, as you go from place to place. During my travels among the Lord's people, I've been just blessed to meet so many people, become mothers and fathers unto me, and you know, in the kingdom of God, and people that's received me. I think I mentioned this one time to you a few months back, but I was counting up in my head one day as I was going down the highway. When you have an 8 to 10 hour drive, you have a lot of things you can do in your head. You can pray and you meditate and you can count. And I was counting up in the different states. I went through my head counting up all the places that had taken me in, that had received me in, that had taken me in as their own child, and give me room and board for a night or 2 nights or 3 nights or even a week at a time, and took care of me. And I've come up with almost 150 homes. I've been blessed to have these blessings bestowed upon me. Mothers and fathers who showed me where the key was if I wasn't there, who gave me the keys to the car. Karen and I one time were out in California. We had, after a meeting, we had a car rented. We was going to go up into Yosemite National Park and up in there for 2 or 3 days. And Brother Ivy, whom we were staying with, John Ivy, you know, he said, you don't rent a car. He said, I want to take the keys to my Thunderbird right here. All right, if you insist. Counsel, counsel, counsel. Keys, keys, keys. And boy, did we have a good time. But you know, I was afraid I was going to scratch that thing. I was nervous the whole time that I got it back to him. But we enjoyed it. I'm just trying to illustrate just a little bit, brother, the importance of receiving the Lord's family and showing them the hospitality that God has blessed you with to share with others here as you travel along life's pathway. Oh, I know I got rambling a little bit toward the end, I reckon. But nevertheless, I appreciate your good attention this morning and your prayers and the blessings of the Lord on us this day.